This is the fourth lesson in our series, The Light of Christmas. I'm entitling this particular one, Light of the World. I'd like to call your attention to John chapter 1. The text will be on the overhead for your convenience. John the Apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt," the Greek word is tabernacled, "among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Light came in to the world." We celebrate that so often during this time of the year. And once again, our theme has been the light of Christmas, about light coming into the world. And John makes it very clear in this text that the light was God in the flesh, that the Creator took up residence in human form, that he made his home with man. Once again, the Greek word for dwelt in John 1:14 is eskenaho, and it literally means tabernacled among us. Now, I appreciate many of the new translations, they choose other words to try to convey that idea that he made his home with us. I understand that. Having said that, I want you to hold on to the thought that he tabernacled among us. Hold on to that word, that concept, that idea. Now I want you to fast forward 30 years to John 8, verse 12, which says, "When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' Then in John 9, verse 5, he says, 'While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" It seems that Jesus had a point to make. Jesus wanted those who were there in his hearing to know of his claim to be the light of the world. Christmas is perhaps the most celebrated of all holidays by Christians. But the high holy days in Jesus' time occurred during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which falls in our month of October. The celebration is in remembrance of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, his provision for them in the wilderness, and most importantly, a recognition of God's presence among them. You may recall from the accounts that we have in the book of Exodus that he appeared as a pillar of fire at night, as a bright cloud during the day. He illuminated the sky and guided their way. He also manifested himself as light in the tabernacle that was especially built for him, as each family tabernacled in their tents around him. For this celebration, each family, see, built afterwards their own little tabernacle, symbolizing their temporary residences that surrounded the glory of God during that time. So after they were through the wilderness, after again they had come into the land of milk and honey. And for many years, centuries after, when they celebrated this event, this idea, this concept of what God had done for them in the past, they built these little tabernacles. And I find it interesting that as I looked upon some of the images of them that are even built yet today, they remind me of a manger. The manger scenes that we put up in our homes or that we have outside of our houses, they remind me of a manger. A highlight of the Feast of the Tabernacles was that each evening, towering candelabras were lit in the court of women as a symbol of God's presence. The priests put on an all-night-long light show. They danced about with torches held high as the people sang, and the Levites accompanied them with music from the pipes and stringed instruments. Descriptions of this part of their celebration by ancient historians portray it as a stunning vision, like a diamond in the midst of the city of Jerusalem. The temple grounds looked as if floodlights were coming up across the perimeter walls. Every night they were lit, and the temple became a symbol, see again, of the pillar of fiery light that shone in the sky when God was among them and when he was leading them to the wilderness. Jewish sages said of those who had never seen such a display, "You know nothing of true rejoicing." I remember saying something like that about the 4th of July fireworks at Disney. After being there and seeing that display on the 4th of July, and folks would say, "Wow, we have a great fireworks." I said, "You've seen nothing. If you've not seen the Disney fireworks display, you've seen nothing." And see, the Jewish saying to say, if you had not seen the celebration, the light display in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, you don't know what rejoicing and celebration is all about. Some scholars believe that while the priests danced about with their lights held high, the crowds actually chanted the quote from the prophet Isaiah, "I will be a light to the nations." Now, why do I share all that? Because it was during this feast, John tells us. This very feast, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, on really the highest of the holy days of those holy days, that Jesus made his declaration that I am the light of the world. It was then that he said that. When all this light display was going on, he was saying, "That's nothing. You want to see light? Look at me. You don't know what rejoicing is all about until you've seen me. You don't really know what celebration is about until you've seen me, the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Many Messianic Jews, those again who accept that Jesus really is the Son of God, he really is the Christ, the Messiah, they question whether he was born on December 25th, and we don't know the precise day that he was born on. We choose to celebrate it on December 25th. But they say, you know, more likely in their understanding, their viewpoint, he would have been born during the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're convinced that the day he said, "I am the light of the world," was in fact his physical birthday. I don't know. But once again, I do think it's interesting that those Messianic Jews, those Jews who accept and believe that Jesus truly is the light of the world, when they put up their tabernacles, when they build those for the Feast of Tabernacles, they decorate them with ornaments and Christmas lights. And they celebrate his birth. Now, I personally already think that our culture moves far too quickly from Halloween to Christmas. And Thanksgiving, you know, that holiday that I really appreciate, is lost in the process. And I don't intend to put out a nativity scene next October. But considering the words of Jesus in their context, it'd be perfectly legitimate if I did so.
And matter of fact, it would certainly go farther than ghosts and goblins to exalt the God who came to earth. It would go a lot farther than bats and witches to glorify the one who banishes evil and forgives sins and brings light into darkness. To glorify Christ, the Savior. Now, I know Hallmark begins, you see, having their Christmas films. I know that. At our house, my wife has been watching Hallmark like 24/7 just about. That's exaggeration, but it seems like it. As they have all the Christmas movies, one after another, after another, after another. And I walk into the room and I see them going on since October 31st now. I've seen these going on, you know, celebrating Christmas, getting ready for Christmas, preparing Christmas. And you know, most of them, I told Nina, I said, I could write one of these scripts. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl, boy kisses girl, end of story. And it's always on Christmas. Unless it's the other way around. Girl loses boy, girl gets boy back, and they kiss on Christmas. Well, guess what? I know the end of the Christmas story, too. I know the end. I couldn't have thought in my wildest dreams, if God had not revealed it in his word, though, what the plot would be. That he would love us so much that he would send his one and only son to be born in a manger, a stable, as a baby, apparently helpless, dependent totally upon others, protection and sustenance, that's how God would choose to save the world. That is how the story began, but that's not how the story ends. Praise be to God, the light of the world came, not to just shed some light in a stable, in a manger, in Bethlehem, but rather that he would shed light to the whole world. He would bring light to the whole world. There's no doubt in my mind that his declaration at the Feast of Tabernacles was a claim to be God as well as Messiah. That he was, as Isaiah had prophesied, the light that would come to the world. In his declaration, Jesus claimed to be the light who spoke the universe into existence in Genesis 1. The light that broke forth into darkness in the very beginning, Jesus was saying, that light, I'm him. I am him. Paul echoes in Colossians, nothing was made without him. All things were made by him and for him, for Christ. Jesus also claimed in his declaration to be the light who guided the children of God through the wilderness. That would have been their understanding of what he was saying. You are that light, that presence that was there for the people of old, that brought protection and power and security and peace. And then led us to glory. You're claiming to be that light. Jesus said he was even the manna they ate in John 6. And Paul claims in 1 Corinthians 10 that he was the rock from which they drank. He's claiming to be that light. And in a sense, Jesus was even claiming to be the light that John would later see walking among the candle stands. In a vision. In Revelation chapter 1. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to try to emphasize some portions of the scripture. Not to take away from what it says, but I want you to see the light of the world in Revelation chapter 1. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And I love the next part. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Jesus, the light of the world, who declared among the lampstands, "I am the light of the world," now in Revelation, among the lampstands says, what? Look at me. Understand who I am. He didn't have to say I'm the light of the world. Anyone who would look could see. Anyone whose eyes were open would be able to see. But once again, even as he's repelled by the light, falls face down because of the light, he's told, "Don't be afraid. Come near. I'm the first and I'm the last. From the beginning to the end, I'm the light of the world." The light of the world. No wonder some thought that Jesus had lost possession of his faculties. That he would stand there in that light display and declare to be whom he declared to be. Some accused him of blasphemy because they understood Jesus was claiming to be Emmanuel, the God with us of Isaiah 7. He was claiming to be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father of Isaiah 9. He was claiming to be the light to the nations of Isaiah 49. They understood what he was claiming. They understood. But yet in the midst of it all, still there were those who could not see, who refused to see. Which seems strange to me, since he did more than just claim all of this. He proved it. In fact, in John 7, during this same feast, he told his accusers to stop judging him by mere appearances and to make righteous discernments about his claims. He said there that they need not take just his word on it, for the testimony of his Father in the Scriptures and his mighty miracles were evidence of the truth of his claims. He not only said it, claimed it, he proved it. They tried to put out the light. They arrested him, beat him, killed him. But you might remember the rest of the story. That first Easter Sunday when the stone rolled away and light burst forth. The light of the world. So what do we do now? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to put out our nativity on October 31st. You may do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. What are we going to do right now? Will we focus more on St. Nicholas and the greatest gift giver of all time? Will we stress out so much on decorating our homes that we neglect to adorn our lives with gratitude and praise? Will we spend so much on gifts and trinkets that'll barely be remembered in a year and have little or nothing left for Jesus?
I don't want to rob anyone of the joy and wonder of Christmas. But I don't want for our hearts to be so veiled by the traditions of men that surround Christmas, the way we celebrate it, that we fail to see the light of Christmas. See, I think it's incredible that they're in the middle of that Feast of Tabernacles with all that light. Jesus says, I'm the light, and they couldn't see the light because of the light. They were so focused on their traditions of how to celebrate God's presence that they missed God's presence. Could that happen to us? I'm afraid too often it does. I was thinking this morning as I spent some time in prayer, what an incredible thing it is that I can approach that light when it seems like so often my world is filled with darkness. Sometimes my heart is dark. Could be for a lot of reasons. Could be for grief or gloom or worry or anxiety, concern, or maybe just the reality of knowing that I am a sinner who doesn't deserve the Savior that I have. But I was in wonder and awe about that. And my prayer transformed, it changed in the midst of it. And I began thinking about Jesus coming the way that he did in that manger. How he came so humbly. How the majesty clothed in flesh. The God inapproachable became approachable. Shepherds were invited in to his presence. Yes, later, kings, wise men from the east would have been invited into his presence. But the thing that I thought is, I'm invited to his presence. You are too. Because God came to earth, because the King of Kings came to this earth and gave his life in the way that he did, I can approach him. I can come to him. I can be cleansed and forgiven and filled with light. Praise be to God for that good news. That is the light of Christmas. But more than light for a season, he's the light of the world. It's him we're to celebrate. There's no other king like this. There just isn't. There's no one like him. None. We've chosen the song we're going to sing kind of as a theme song to go along with our theme of the light of Christmas. Stand and sing it with us. once again, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your light into the world for us. Thank you, God, for the redemption, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who is perhaps hearing this for the first time, or maybe they've heard it before, but it's finally sinking in, that, God, they would open their hearts, open their eyes to receive your light, Jesus. And if we can be of assistance to them, Father, I pray that they'll come and then let us know. Because we are here to be those who would direct them and point them to your light. In Jesus' name, amen.